An amazing thing took place a little earlier tonight. Most of the day, in my thoughts and meditations, I was focusing on Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. And Brother Ronnie got up here and took Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Thank the Lord, the latter part of the day, it kind of faded away. And something else came upon my mind that I'd like to try to speak on tonight. You know how many places in the Bible he could have started and not besides that? That's amazing. I couldn't believe it when I heard him announce where he's taking his steps. Anyway, in Psalm 71, verse 9, David is praying, and he asks the Lord, he says, to forsake me not when I'm old. Cast me not off when I'm old, and forsake me not when my strength faileth. And then 9 verses later, in verse 18, he says, when I'm old and gray-headed, he says, forsake me not, I might show thy strength to the following generation and thy power to those who are to come. It sounded like David anticipated getting old. He wanted to be sure that when he got old, that the Lord wouldn't cast him off, that the Lord wouldn't forsake him. Well, we know the Bible teaches very thoroughly and clearly throughout the Bible that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that in the New Testament. But, you know, we know that the Lord's been with us in the past, but the future's still out there in front of us, and we're all human. But I want to look at the last 17 years of the life of Jacob tonight and show you that the Lord did not forsake him, and the Lord did not cast him off. We begin over here in the latter part of Genesis chapter 45, and at this time Jacob's 130 years of age. And we find where he sent his sons down to Egypt to get some food because there had been a famine in the land. There had been 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. But only 2 years had gone by. So they're in just the first part of the famine. And it's not just in Egypt, it's also in the land of Canaan. Jacob sends his sons down there. This is the second time, and they come back, and they bring a report that was just earth-shattering to Jacob. He comes back and tells Jacob, their father, that Joseph, thy son, is alive, and he's the governor over all Egypt. Now, for 22 years, Jacob thought that Joseph was dead. Joseph wasn't dead, but Jacob thought he was. And the sorrow and grief that Jacob had for those 22 years was just as real as it would have been if Joseph had been dead. So 22 years had passed since his son Joseph had been sold to the Ishmaelites and carried down to the land of Egypt. Can you imagine getting that report? Thy son Joseph is alive. And on top of that, he's the governor in all of Egypt. Now the Bible says that Jacob's heart fainted. He didn't believe it. But then he heard all the words of Joseph, and he saw the wagons that Joseph sent to bring him down to Egypt. And after seeing all of that, he says, it is enough. My son Joseph is alive. I'm going to go down to Egypt to see my son. Now, Joseph, I think, is probably more of a type of the Lord Jesus Christ than anybody I read about in the Old Testament. He got the news that Joseph was alive. That's what you get every time you come to the Old Baptist Church. Is that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is alive. Revelation 1:18, he said, I am he that liveth, was dead, behold, I'm alive forevermore. And that report gives me encouragement. And he is the governor. You know, Matthew chapter 2, he fulfilled the prophecy where he'd be the governor. And then on top of that, when I hear all the words of Joseph / Jesus, that's very encouraging, right? That's what you hear when you come to the church. You're going to hear the words of Jesus. So that's very encouraging. And then you're going to see everything that Jesus provides for us. Joseph provided the wagons to get his father and his brother and all their families from Canaan down into Egypt. So Jacob says, it's enough. He reached the point where he was convinced, I need to get down to Egypt to see my son. And so the following chapter opens up and says, and Jacob began his journey with all that he had. And he went down to Egypt. Well, that's where he's going. Now, the Bible in general teaches us not to go to Egypt. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, 31, 1 and 2, says, woe to them that go down into Egypt. If you keep reading, you'll find they go down to Egypt for help. And they go down to Egypt for counsel. instead of seeking help and counsel from the Lord. Egypt's a picture of the world in which we live. It's a picture of darkness. It's a picture of bondage. It's a picture of captivity. And we're not to go to Egypt, are we? But on this occasion here, it was going to be okay because God told him to go down there. If you're sure, after you've prayed about the matters, Brother Ronnie preached tonight, pray always and faint not, and you're convinced you're on the right path, I'd say you ought to take your journey with all that you got. You ought to take your journey with all the love in your heart for the Lord. The Lord said we should love with all our heart, all our soul, all our might, and all our strength. We're told by Psalm we should trust in the Lord with all of our soul, all of our heart. Lean not to understanding all thy ways, acknowledge Him. There's some pretty important alls in the verses I've just given unto you right there. So he began his journey with all that he's got. You know, when God delivered Lot and his family and his wife out of Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't think his wife left there with all she had. She looked back. Right. The angel told her not to look back. And she looked back. There's still something about the land where she just come out of that she hadn't got rid of. Right. Still in her heart. And the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. I'm telling you, don't look back. When you see the Lord is directing and guiding you to His church and to His kingdom, don't look back.
Amen.
You just take all that you've got and you come on the way the Lord is directing and guiding you. So the first thing he does, though, he stops at a place called Beersheba. Beersheba had a historical significance unto Jacob. His grandfather Abraham had dug a well there. His grandfather Abraham had lived there. His father Isaac had lived there. And he stops at Beersheba, and offers up sacrifices to God. In other words, he pauses to worship there. Now, I think that's great. Before you start any kind of journey, you know, I believe it's nice to take time out to pray to the Lord. Lord, guide me this day. Lord, direct me, guide me, protect me. Give me what I stand in need of. I think that's just a good prayer to pray every single day before you begin your journey, whatever the journey might be. So that's what Jacob is doing. And the Lord replies. The Lord accepts that offering, that sacrifice. And he says, Jacob, Jacob. He says, here am I. And he says, I am God. And Jacob listens. When God speaks like that to you, you need to listen. He says, I am God. He says, fear not to go down into Egypt. Now, the word, the expression fear not is used many times about. In fact, it's over 200 times in the Bible. The expression fear not is used. And when you see that expression fear not, if you'll keep reading, you'll always find out why you shouldn't fear.
Right.
The Lord doesn't leave you hanging. The Lord says, don't fear, and then he tells you why you shouldn't fear. So he says, Jacob, fear not to go down into Egypt. He said, for I will make a great nation of you down there. At this time, the nation of Israel doesn't exist. It's just Jacob, his 12 sons, a family about 70. But when they come out of there, 430 years later, they're going to be 2 million plus. God's going to make them a great nation. And he says, I will go down there with you, and I will bring you up out of that land. Notice what he's telling him here, these promises. And he says, the hands of Joseph shall close thine eyes. Now, that just simply means you're going to die down there. And your son Joseph, you're going to see him, but he's going to close your eyes with his own hands. That's letting Jacob know some things about what he can expect in the near future. So we see that Jacob and all his family and his sons, they get in those wagons that Joseph sent, and they head down into Egypt. In the next chapter, we find a very emotional meeting between Jacob and Joseph. And you just have to imagine just how emotional this must have been. Jacob hadn't seen the son he thought was dead, the one he gave the coat of many colors to. I mean, he loved this son. He was a son of his old age. And he thought he'd been dead for 22 years. And now the report is he's not only alive, but he's next to Pharaoh. He's the governor in all of Egypt. And so here's this meeting between Joseph and Jacob. And the Bible says that Joseph fell upon Jacob's neck and wept a great deal of time. He just wept, in other words, and wept and wept. See, not only had he not seen, Jacob had not seen Joseph 22 years, Joseph hadn't seen Jacob in 22 years. So it was a wonderful and fantastic reunion. And Jacob said, now let me die. For I have seen the face of my son Joseph. He's ready to leave this world. Now I read about several other people who wanted to die, but for different reasons. I read about Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. We find where Elijah had faced the false prophets of Baal. He'd faced off against Ahab. He'd experienced a long drought of his own. And now Jezebel sends out a threat that by that time tomorrow his life will be like that of the false prophets that God had blessed him to slay. But it just looked like it was just too much for Elijah to handle. It just pushed him over the edge. And so Elijah went up and sat under a juniper tree and made a request to God to die. That was the wrong reason. God wasn't through with Elijah. And he deals with Elijah. He fed Elijah. He sent an angel and woke him up, and there was bread and there was water. And he fed him and gave him something to drink. He fell back asleep again. He woke him up again. He ate and drank again. And the angel says, "Arise and go in the strength of this meat." In other words, here's a meal God provided. God provided the meal. And he was able to go for 40 days and 40 nights just on that meal. Now there's things in the gospel, my friends, that can get you on down the road that nothing else can compare to it. I can assure you that tonight. And God provided this miraculous meal for Elijah. He had other work for Elijah to do. Then I read about Moses, Numbers chapter 11. And it starts off by saying the people complained. They specialized in that. They were experts at it. They specialized in complaining and murmuring. And it displeased Moses, displeased God. But God made a promise he was going to feed them. Now, he'd been giving them manna. They didn't appreciate that. But he's going to feed them miraculously. And Moses doesn't understand how. And he said, "Lord," he says, "I didn't conceive these people and bring them in." He says, "These people are a great burden unto me." He says, "How am I going to feed all these people?" He said, "Lord, just take my life that I might not see my wretchedness." Well, God wasn't through with Moses either, was he? And later on, the Lord's going to say to Moses, "Is the hand of the Lord waxed short? You don't think I can do what I said I'd do? You don't think I can do what I promised to do?" Well, of course, God showed him. And then we got that old pouting preacher named Jonah. You know, we read about later on. Jonah had more success than any preacher I've ever known in history. God blessed him to go to the city of Nineveh, a great city, a wicked city, and got the entire city to repent with one message. But he didn't like it because God didn't zap him. He wanted God to take care of him. He wanted God to bring lightning down there and to destroy him. And he knew enough about God to know if they didn't do that or if they turned around and repented, that God wouldn't do it. And sure enough, God didn't do it. He's God of compassion and mercy. And Jonah didn't like that. He went outside the city there. Next thing you know, he's making a request for God just to take his life. Wrong reasons. But let's take a look at Jacob just for a minute. I think Jacob thought, "What can top this? What can possibly top this? I get to see my son I thought was dead for 22 years. I see him now. We've had this embrace, this great emotional meeting right here. How could anything be any better than this? I'm just ready to go on." Have you ever been to a great meeting on Sunday? And time church is over, you think, "I'm ready to go on. I'm ready to leave." Now, Monday or Tuesday, you got a different opinion about the matter. But on Sunday, after you've been blessed highly with God's presence, and you got a taste of what heaven is all about, it's just time to say, "I'm ready to go on. I'm ready to go," right? Well, I think that's the attitude old Jacob had right here. And I'm not going to criticize him for that. He wants to leave for the right reason, you see. Well, we come to the 47th chapter. And we find where Joseph arranges a meeting with Jacob, his father, and the most powerful man on this earth. His name is Pharaoh. Now, he's the most powerful man on the earth, and Jacob is an Israelite in the land of Canaan. He's basically a nobody in a sense. But here's a meeting between these two men. And the very first thing that Jacob does, he blesses Pharaoh. And the last thing he does after the meeting, he blesses Pharaoh. Well, he had a lot to be thankful for concerning Pharaoh. God used Pharaoh. Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. He turned the withers and desires as a river of water. Pharaoh sent the wagons all the way up there to get Jacob and move him down. He paid the bill. You know how much it costs to move this day and age? You know, Pharaoh paid the bill.
Amen.
Just like Pharaoh paid the bill to raise Moses. He paid Moses' own mother to nurse him and raise him up. And he paid her. Oh, she paid her. Pharaoh picked up the tab. Well, Pharaoh picks up the tab for moving Jacob and all his household from Canaan down into Egypt. So that's something to bless Pharaoh for, I suppose. And Pharaoh taking care of his son Joseph, had he not? He even elevated him and made him second command, made him to be the governor over all of Egypt. And on top of that, where in the world did Jacob and all his family settle? They settled in the very best land of Egypt called Goshen. Amen. The very best land. It's in the northeast corner of Egypt. And you see, Goshen is in Egypt. But Egypt never got into Goshen. You remember that. Goshen was in the land of Egypt. But the only people that was in Egypt, was in Goshen, was Jacob and his family. No Egyptians lived in there. So, Goshen's in Egypt, but Egypt's not in Goshen. Why in the world do you think the Bible gives us so many warnings about the world? It gives us numerous warnings, does it not? Like Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Why is that? Be ye transformed that you might know what is that good and perfect acceptable will of God. James 4:4 tells us that we're not to be friends with the world, because the friendship of the world is enmity against God. 1 John 2:15, we're told to love not the world. James 1:27 tells us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Wonder why we have all these verses? Because this world is not good for you. That's why Paul would say, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He says, I'm dead to the world the way I am. The world won't have anything to do with me, and I don't want to have anything to do with the world. So Pharaoh has given permission for Joseph to put his family up in Goshen, up there in the northeast corner of Egypt, and no Egyptian's going to be up there to influence them. They've got a little haven right there, a little sanctuary, you might say. Now, the Bible tells us that Joseph went up there and nourished his family. Now remember, we're talking about a famine that's still in effect here. Remember, it's a 7-year famine. He comes down after 2 years. There's 5 years left. But Joseph is taking care of his family, just like Jesus always took care of his family. Is Jesus taking care of you tonight? He's well taken care of me in my lifetime. I can tell you that right now. Even though this world out here, when you're in the world, it's like being in a famine, isn't it? If you expect to get what you need out here in the world, you're going to be bitterly disappointed. But the Lord will never disappoint you. In this world, with all the problems we've got, and we've got more than you can count, with all the divisions and all the problems that we've got going on right now, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is still here. The gospel is still being preached. The Word of God is still being read and proclaimed. The Lord's still taking care of us, is He not? He's still nursing us and cherishing us, just like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. He knows what we stand in need of. And there's nothing better you're ever going to get than you get in the house of God. Here's where you get the gospel. I get tired of taking so many vitamins. What about you? I do. My wife was trying to get me to take more, and I just told her I'm not taking any more. I'm not even convinced the ones I'm taking doing any good. I mean, how are you going to measure? I can get on the scales and tell you what I've gained, weight, or lost, but how am I going to tell about the vitamins? I've just had all I want. But I tell you one thing, God just gave you one. It's called the gospel. And it's good for whatever ails you. I can tell you that now. It'll take care of anything you're going through, anything you're experiencing. This one pill, my brother, is all that you stand in need of, you see. And so Joseph is nourishing his family just like Jesus is nourishing you and nourishing me here as I travel here in this world. Now, when Jacob had that meeting with Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him a question. He says, how old are you? Jacob said, I'm 130 years old. He said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage have not attained to the years of my fathers. Isaac lived to be 180, and Abraham lived to be 175, and Jacob only 130. He's a young fellow. He's only 130. So he's still got 45 years to go to catch Isaac, you know, or more, or 50 years and 45 to catch Abraham. So he says, I'm 130, but the days of the years of my pilgrimage, notice the language he uses here. The years of my pilgrimage. He considered his life on this earth to be that of a pilgrim. That's what I see my life. I want to see my life as that of a pilgrim and a stranger. Oh, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. who had scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia. He refers to them as strangers scattered. And in chapter 2, verse 11, he adds the word pilgrims along with it. Strangers and pilgrims. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, he says, these all died in faith, but having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and being persuaded of them, and they embraced them. Notice, they saw them, persuaded of them, and embraced them. It says that they confess they were pilgrims and strangers here in this world. Stranger, somebody away from home, a pilgrim on a journey. That describes God's elect here in this world, does it not? We're not at home. Home is heaven itself. That's where heaven, home is. It's heaven. And we're just on an earthly journey here, just traveling along, and we're strangers here in this world. It says, and they that say such things. Everybody doesn't say that. Everybody doesn't use that language. I love that language. the people in the Lord's church ought to use a different vocabulary that a lot of people use.
That's right.
They don't need to be using the word luck. It really bugs me when somebody's had a great deliverance from God and says, oh, I sure was lucky. I say, no, you were not lucky. They look at me like that. I say, you were blessed.
Amen.
You were blessed. What a difference between being blessed and being lucky.
That's right.
God's people aren't lucky, they're blessed. And then he says that they've been few and evil. 130 years doesn't sound like few to me. But you know, life is, goes by fast, doesn't it? Bible teaches us that. Job 14 and 1, he says, man is born of woman this few days, and he's full of trouble. He's here just for a short time, and the short time he's here is full of trouble. That doesn't sound too appealing, but it's the truth. The Bible describes life as a vapor. It's just here for a little while, and boom, it's gone. Describes life as a shadow. You look out and you see a shadow. You turn away, look back, and the shadow's already changed shape and size. One thing, the first thing you know, it's gone. It's like a weaver's shuttle. It's like a post running from point A to point B. I tell you what, I know a year's a year, a month, a week's a week, a day is a day, an hour's an hour, a minute's a minute, and a second is a second. But if you ask me, I know it goes faster than that now. I just know that. But it always goes by. It doesn't speed up. It doesn't slow down. It's the same no matter what your age is, but based upon your age and experiences, it just seems like it goes faster. At least that's what they tell me when you get older. That's what they tell me. I suspect I'll find out one of these days whether they're right or wrong. But anyway, that was his experience. That was his answer to Pharaoh. And the meeting ended, and he blessed Pharaoh. We come to the latter part of Genesis chapter 47, and we find where Jacob is planning his funeral. He's planning his funeral. He tells Joseph, behold, I die, and when I die, you don't bury me here in Egypt. You take me out of here, and you take me back to the land of Canaan. You take me back where my grandfather and grandmother are buried, Abraham and Sarah. You take me back where my father and mother are buried, Isaac and Rebekah. You take me back where Leah, where I buried Leah. You know what Jacob is telling me here? He wants to be sure that those who knew him understood he was not an idolatrous but a worshiping heathen, an Egyptian down the land of Egypt. But he was a true believer in the true and living God. And he wasn't going to be buried in that land. And he makes Joseph to swear. And Joseph swore. Now I believe you ought to take time. You know, you really do, to make out your last will and testimony. But don't forget about your last witness and last will and testament. But don't forget about your last witness and testimony either. That's very, very important, isn't it? And that might be the last thing you get to do to establish your witness and testimony in this world, is to let believers know you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you draw out your last breath, you have the brother to take you to the cemetery and place you 6 feet under, my friends, with your belief and conviction that it never holds you. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ arose victorious over death and the grave, you believe that with all your heart, and you give it testimony that you believe he'll do that for you when he comes again the second time.
Amen.
Don't forget about that. Joseph agrees, and Joseph must have learned by it because of exactly what he said in chapter 50. And he told his brother, behold, I die, and when I do, you take my bones out of here. You go to Exodus chapter 13, when Moses brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, he got Joseph's bones and took them out of there, and you'll find where he buried them in Joshua chapter 24. Now, we come down to the latter part here of chapter 47. And you find, again, where Jacob is preparing Joseph for his departure. And he's sick. And his eyes are dim. We go into chapter 48. And somebody comes and tells Jacob, "Behold, Joseph is here to see you." You know, it's just some things when you hear, just when you think you can't move one limb, you get that news, next thing you know, you jump up. And here in chapter 48, that's especially true of sisters when they got to get their hair done. I don't care how weak they are and how frail they are, when it comes time to go to the beauty shop, somehow or another, miraculously, they get the strength to do it. Now I'll get on the brother in a minute. But anyway, now this is where Hebrews 11:21 comes in. When you go to Hebrews 11:21, it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. And he leaned upon his staff and worshiped God. Jacob is weak. Jacob is frail. His eyes are dim. He's on his sick bed, his death bed. But the news is Joseph has come and he gets enough strength to rise up, my friends, and lean upon that staff and worship God. And Joseph brings his sons." Here's the first thing Jacob says. He says unto Joseph, "The Lord," he says, "the Almighty God hath blessed me." That sounds almost like an understatement, doesn't it? Have you ever told anybody how good the Lord's been to you and how the Lord has blessed you? You're looking at a blessed person here tonight. I'm telling you. I got a wife of 54 years. I know I don't look near old enough to be married 54 years, but it's the truth. I'm not fully, it's the truth. I've had her for 54 years. And I've got four wonderful children. And they got four wonderful spouses. I got 11 grandchildren. And I eat three times a day. I have a house that keeps me cool in the summer. A house that keeps me warm in the winter. A nice car, automobile to drive me safely and comfortably from point A to point B. I'm a blessed man. Amen. And I get to go to church every Sunday. I don't go because I got to. I go because I want to. Amen. I tell you, when Susan say amen on Sunday, I'm ready to go for the next meeting. I love to go to the house of God and meet with the Lord Jesus Christ to learn more about the Lord, more about the Savior. I'm blessed, brethren, to know what the truth is about sovereign grace. I'm blessed to know what the church is all about in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm blessed to be among brothers and sisters in the Lord like I am here tonight. And hear the wonderful gospel preached, the good news and glad tidings from the far country. I'm telling you, I'm a blessed man. And the first thing Jacob tells Joseph, "The Lord had blessed me," and he takes him back to his experience when God found him in a desert land in a waste howling wilderness. Amen. Laid down one night, put rocks on his head for a pillow. Next thing you know, the Lord's appeared to him in a dream, and he says, "The land which you're lying on right here, I'm going to give you to you and your seed. And you and your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." He says, from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. He says, "I'll be with you. I will keep you. I will bring you. And I will not forsake you." And if you read Deuteronomy 32, it goes right along with it. When again, he found Jacob in that desert land. Who found who, by the way? Is Jacob looking for God? He's sure not. But God found him in that condition, just like he found you. And he found me. He found him at desert land, the waste howling wilderness, and he kept him as the apple of his eye, as the eagle stirreth up her nest. You know, he chose the tender care that the eagle has for the little ones. That's just how he dealt with Jacob. That's what he's referring to. He says, "The Lord hath blessed me." And then Joseph brings his two sons before him. He says, "Who are these?" Because his eyes were dim. He says, "These are my two sons." Notice the language of Joseph here, "whom God has blessed me with." He says, "These two sons God blessed me with here in this land." And Jacob said, I thought I would only get to see your face. But I not only got to see your face, he says, I got to see your sons, which are Jacob's grandsons. Doesn't God always go beyond what we expect? I think of Ephesians 3:20 right here. "Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." God exceeds our expectations. I think I may have told this before, but you know, when I get a milkshake, I don't know why they say it's full when you got that much further to go. They got a line right there. They're far down beneath the top of it saying, "Full to this line." Why do they just lie to you like that? You know what the Lord said? Malachi says, "Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, And see if I open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, you won't be able to contain the fullness thereof. David said in Psalms 23, my cup runneth over. That's what I call full. When it gets up here and just overflows, you know. I told this one time, and Brother Marshall down in George, he's got a tasty freeze. You know, Dairy Queen. He says, the next time you come through Moultrie, you stop by, I'll be sure it gets to the top of that cup. I just ain't had the opportunity yet. But anyway, I'm going to hold him to it. And he says, the Lord just showed me more than I anticipated. And then he said another thing. He says, the Lord has fed me all the days of my life. In his last few days and hours on this in this world, Jacob is bragging on God. God bless me. God has given me more than I anticipated. God has fed me all the days of my life. I don't know. You count up all the meals you've eaten, whatever your age is. I can tell you here tonight, you may have had a job that worked, got the money, went to the store and bought the food, but it was God, brother, that still fed you. He gave you the job. He gave you the talent. He gave you the ability to do that job. He enabled you to earn money where you can go to the store and buy that food and bring it home with you. Don't ever forget, it's God who's fed you all the days of your life. And he now is 147 years of age, and he's saying, God has fed me every year that I've lived upon the face of this earth. Amen. And the angel of God who hath redeemed me, the angel of God, spelled with a capital A, in God's providence, he redeemed Jacob from many dangers along life's pathway. He redeemed Jacob from the danger of Esau, his brother. You know, Jacob wasn't a fighting man. You don't find where Jacob was in any battles, hardly. But he was always surrounded by the wicked and the evil. But God kept him anyway. God delivered him. He delivered him, again from his brother Esau. He delivered him from the enemies that lived all around him. He delivered him in the days of famine. He delivered him all his enemies. I'm sure Jacob didn't know how many enemies he really had. You know, I could tell you some experiences I've had tonight that I know without a shadow of a doubt. If it hadn't been for the Almighty God and his everlasting arms that was around me to deliver me, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'd already left this world a long time ago. I can't even imagine how many times he delivered me that I know nothing about. And then Jacob tells Joseph, he said, behold, I die. He said, but God shall visit you and shall bring you out of this land. Now, Jacob lived to be 147. At 130, he'd used up 82% of his life. He had 18% left. I don't know how much time I got left. Maybe 70%, something like that. But anyway, he's got 18% left. 18% left. How did he use his 18%? He followed God. He did what God told him. God blessed him to see Joseph. See, he saw Joseph. The first 17 years that Joseph lived, Jacob spent that with him. The last 17 years of Jacob's life, he spent it with Joseph. He had 17 here, 17 here, and 22 right in the middle. God was good to him. God blessed him. But in turn, he showed God's strength, I believe, to that generation following. You know, when he brought those two sons of Joseph before him, Joseph wanted him to bless those two sons. And he's going to do that. But not like Joseph anticipated. He brought the two sons. He lined them up where the oldest was on this side, Jacob's right hand, and the youngest on this side, his left hand. But Jacob did this. He crossed his hands quittingly, the Bible says, which means skillfully and with intelligence. He knew what he was doing, in other words. His eyes were dim. But he had enough intelligence, enough skill by the direction of Almighty God that he crossed his hands and he blessed the younger over the older. And he says unto Joseph, he says, don't worry about it. The younger will be blessed, but God's going to bless the older one more than the younger one. Cast me not off in old age. Now, you might be out here tonight and you're 20, 25 and you say, well, what's that mean to me now? Nothing now, but if the Lord bless you live another 60 years, you'd be thinking about it. And I don't know, I got another 30 years to think about myself. But anyway, that's a wonderful prayer. You know, David's the one character in the Bible that seemed like didn't care if people knew he got to be old. He said, I once was young and now I'm old. Never seen the righteous forsaken, though his seed begging bread. God didn't forsake Jacob. He didn't cast him off. I believe the last 17 years of Jacob's life might have been the very best 17 years he ever spent here on this earth.